The mother, after getting up from the Thanksgiving table, had recruited her 6-year-old daughter to help her pass out the pie after dinner. She went and cut the pie and then gave it to her 6-year-old, and her 6-year-old, incredibly cute, walked in with each piece of pie one at a time, because she couldn't be trusted with two at a time, and she gave it to her father, who then passed it on to the rest of the guests that were seated at the table waiting for their dessert. The little girl came in a second time, saw that her dad didn't have any pie again, and handed him another plate. He then passed it on. She went through this 6 or 7 times, and finally, out of frustration, she walked in and said, "Dad, it doesn't matter. All the pieces are the same size." Now, she had a misunderstanding, but the mistake that she made was to put motive to her father's actions. And all she could do was what she was relative to. She was concerned about the size of the piece of pie she was going to get, so she attached that to her dad. Her dad was obviously thinking about other people, not concerned about it at all. I think we do the same thing with God. I think God works in our lives, and we go, "Why is God doing this?" And we attach reasons to what God is doing, not understanding that we are misunderstanding or not judging the situation absolutely correct. God loves us. He cares about us. He has done far more in our lives than we can possibly imagine. Wouldn't you agree with that? I think that's a good thing for us to think about as we talk about thankfulness, is to realize that even though there's lack in our life, even though there's difficulties, even though there's hard times that we face and maybe even are facing, especially now because we're living in the worst economic situation since I've been an adult. That's been a while, folks. So we're living in a particularly tough time. And even though we face those things, we have so much to be thankful for. God has done so many things in our lives. Sometimes what we need is a change of perspective. We need to see things in a different way. I read yesterday of a young man who was living in a village, and he was particularly frustrated with the situation that he was living in because there were 9 people living in his small house. He went to one of the village elders and kind of expressed his frustration. "We've got 9 people living in my house. We're just on top of each other all of the time. It's such a drag." He made the statement to him, "I don't know if life is even worth living." Now, you know, we say things without really knowing, sometimes really thinking things through. "But life is not even worth living," he said. So the elder said, "Well, listen, I want you to do something for me. It's going to be a little strange, but I want you to take your goat, your pet goat, bring it into the house with you, and then come back and see me." And so he went home and he told him, "Listen, I was talking to, you know, this elder of the village, and he told me I needed to bring my goat into the house to live for a week." And so they did it. He went back the next week and said, "All right, I did what you said, but I tell you, it is horrible. That goat is pooping and peeing. That goat stinks. That goat is eating things it shouldn't be eating. It has made life absolutely unbearable." So the elder said, "Well, then go home, remove the goat, and come and see me in a week." He came back in a week and said, "Life is great. It is tremendous with us, just us 9 people in the house, and that's all that there is." See, there was a perspective change. And all of a sudden, he realized things could be a whole lot worse. May God change our perspective today if we need it. It's a lot easier for us to complain than it is to be thankful. It's a lot easier for us to set into a mode of complaining rather than being thankful for all the things that God has given us. So may God change our perspective. One of the first things to help change our perspective is for us to consider the condition of these 10 men that approached Jesus in Luke 17, verse 11. "Now it happened as they went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off." Let's consider their condition first of all. They had somehow tragically contracted a disease that was not only devastating to them physically, but also was devastating to them socially. Their social climate had changed radically because they had caught leprosy. Now, biblical leprosy is a little bit different than Hansen's disease today, although many believe that biblical leprosy included what is called Hansen's disease, or what would be modern-day leprosy. leprosy in the Bible would include lots of different kinds of skin diseases. There were, in the Old Testament law, there was descriptions of different kinds of leprosy that were to be included. But if you went to the priest and the priest compared what was written to the law to the particular disease that you had, and if he determined that you were now leprous, then you would be ostracized from your family. That's why they lived in leper colonies. They could no longer embrace their wife. They couldn't touch their kids. In fact, if you had leprosy, you couldn't go within 100 feet of someone else, approximately 100 feet of anyone else. And if you did by accident wander into that, they would throw rocks at you, petrified that they themselves might get leprosy, no doubt. But also there was a stigma to it, because if someone got leprosy, it was considered that they had sinned somewhere in their lives and that they brought leprosy upon themselves. So there was no compassion towards the one who had leprosy, which, if you've come down, if you've had a disease that's a pretty serious disease, isn't there just something about people's compassion that is helpful? When someone embraces you and says, I'm praying for you, and you know, we hope the best for you, and let us know how this works out, and just, you know, we're going to keep you in our prayers. There's just something about their compassion that is strengthening, that is helpful, that helps us to get through those difficult and tough times. Can you imagine if people just start throwing rocks at you? You have this disease, and get away, throwing rocks, you know, out of the blue, you didn't even see them. You just wandered too close to someone because they felt like it was your responsibility. The reason that you have leprosy is because there was some sin in your life, which of course is pride on everybody else's part, right? Well, I don't have leprosy because I don't have sin in my life. But could you imagine if you caught leprosy, how you would feel? What's wrong? The truth is, if leprosy came because we had things wrong in our lives or because there was sin in our lives, every one of us would be leprous, right? There wouldn't be one of us that wasn't leprous. One guy here raises his hand. No, excuse me, I would not be leprous. Oh, you'd be the worst. Because you don't know. Because pride would cause it to be worse than any other. Now, leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible. What leprosy does to the body, sin does to the spirit. Leprosy, skin disease, and one of the things that leprosy does is it attacks the nerves. Now, lepers will lose their nose or their ears or their fingers or their toes, sometimes feet and hands. It's not the disease itself that's rotting away the flesh. It's that nerves are hurt, and then it's kind of gross, but it's true. They would grab stones that were hot, or they would grab pots and pans, sometimes knowingly, because they couldn't feel it anymore. So it's like looking around for something to grab this pot with off of the fire, and why do that? Just reach down and they would grab it. They would then get infections within the burns, gangrene would set in, they would lose fingers, they would lose toes. They'd cut themselves, infections would set in. There were stories in leper colonies of a lot of rats actually coming up and beginning to eat people's fingers and toes while they were sleeping and not being able to feel that taking place. It's pretty disgusting, I know. But I thought on Thanksgiving you needed to really be disgusted before you actually got to your meal. Now, I said in introducing that what leprosy is to the body, sin is to the soul. Sin in our lives, unconfessed, unrepented sin, especially to Christians, does that to our spirits. We become numb. We become desensitized to God. We're no longer hearing from God anymore the way we used to. We no longer care about spiritual things. We just don't have that sensitivity, because when there's unconfessed and unrepented sin in our lives, it just numbs us, and we don't know. We can't feel anymore the things that we are doing that are damaging us spiritually or our relationship with God. And so throughout the Bible, leprosy becomes a type of sin. You never see leprosy. Leprosy is healed, but it can never be cured. Sin is healed, but it can never be cured. We aren't cured from our sin. We are healed from our sin by the work that Jesus did upon the cross. Now, their condition was they stood afar off, and that spoke of the social difficulties that came along with leprosy. And then in verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, their statement is interesting too. First of all, they confess Jesus as their Lord. We say that if you want to be saved, you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, that's certainly true. It takes more than that, by the way. It takes asking Him to forgive your sins. It takes believing in the resurrection of Jesus and believing that God is working within your life. But these lepers now say, Master, he is their Lord. And finally, have mercy on us. Now, when we think about their statement, it's important to understand what mercy is. And I like to do that by comparing it to two other words: mercy, grace, and justice. Let's start with justice, okay? Justice, first of all, is you getting what you deserve. If you have had justice given to you, you've gotten what you deserve, whether it's good or whether it's bad. If you've received things that you've deserved, you've gotten justice. Or if you've gotten punishment that you deserve, you've gotten justice. Now, if you want to vie for justice, if you say, all I want to do by God is be treated justly, then I'm going to ask you a favor. Let me get as far away from you as I can before you demand justice from God. Because the lightning bolt is going to strike. Something bad's going to happen to you. Listen, when it comes to God, you don't want justice. When it comes to God, we would forego what we deserve in the good sense in order to not get what we get in the bad sense. None of us want to interact with God based upon justice. It's a bad deal for all of us. Grace is different than justice. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. And you can't bargain for grace because you can't deserve it. People say, God, I need you to do this for me, and I'm just asking for your grace. And God, if you will do this, I'll read my Bible, I'll go to church, and I'll give money, I'll tithe to you. Now, God, please be gracious unto me. Well, first of all, it's undeserved favor, so you can't purchase it. Secondly, let's go through our little bargaining chips with God. Going to church. Okay, God, if you do this for me, I'll go to church. What does God get from you going to church? Is God up in heaven going, I've been so lonely? So many empty seats at church, and I just wish I could get some people there. And I'll tell you what, I would do a lot for them if they would just go to church. How about reading the Bible? What does God get from you reading the Bible? What does he get out of that? Is God up in heaven saying, you know, I wrote a bestseller, trying to get you guys to read it, but, you know, if you'll just read it, then I'll do anything you want. That's a strong bargaining chip with me. No, you're the one that gains from going to church. You're the one that gets to worship the living God and humbles yourself before God. You're the one that gains from reading the Bible because you're reading his word. What about tithing, giving? Although giving is good, I think it's important for us to be a vessel. God didn't need your money. God's not up in heaven going, yeah, give me some money and I'll do anything you want. You can't purchase grace from God. Isn't it silly to think about it now? God, I promise I'll tithe if you do this for me. Really? You're going to purchase God's grace? Do you think God is for sale? Highest bidder, come on, what do you got, what do you got, what do you got? Whatever, you know, whoever's going to give me the most money, that person I'm going to help. Grace, on the other hand, is when we say to him, Lord, I don't deserve this, but I'm asking you, help my daughter. Lord, I don't deserve you to do anything for me, but will you give me grace for my son or my grandson? Or, you know, you begin to pray and ask for grace. And that kind of gives us a new perspective on grace, doesn't it? Because, and God, the Bible says, is a God of grace. That means you're not asking for something that is outside of his character. He's willing to give you grace. He's willing to give me grace. I have experienced God's grace in my life. God has been so good to me. He's been so gracious to me on what I have not deserved at all. That ought to give you greater confidence. You don't got to bargain with God. Then you can read your Bible because you want to. You can go to church because you want to draw closer to him and be encouraged in your walk with Christ. You can tithe because you want to be giving. You want to be gracious. You want to be like him who has given to you. Now, they asked for mercy. Isn't that interesting? They didn't ask to be healed. Verse 13 again, and they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, mercy, justice when you get what you deserve, grace is when you do, get what you don't deserve, and mercy is when you deserve something bad to happen to you, but it is withheld. Now, that's interesting to me, because I think that they had somehow bought into the idea that they had leprosy because of something bad in their lives. Master, have mercy on us. They're asking for God to withhold an evil that they deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is when you blow it. Maybe you've committed not to sin a particular sin anymore. You blow it, and then you say to God, please, God, have mercy on me. Please don't discipline me for this. Please, God, you know, give me another chance. Allow me to be able to face this situation again. That's mercy. So it's interesting that they use that term, verse 14, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. Now, he didn't heal them. He didn't say, come on up in front of everybody and I heal you. He didn't put on a show. He didn't wave around his robe. He didn't knock people over. He simply told them, go your way, go to the priests. And it says, at the end of that verse, as they went, they were cleansed. It was the obedience to what Jesus said that caused God to work in their lives. Now, if this is the only principle that we really got a hold of and understood today, it would be one that is life-changing. God honors our obedience to Him. He honors a heart of obedience. Some people come to church because whatever, for whatever reason. They're going to church because mama makes them go. They're going to church because, you know, life's a whole lot better at home if they end up going to church, and they don't have a heart of obedience at all. I don't know that you'll see God move in your life without a heart of obedience. It's like the man with the withered hand. Remember, Jesus goes to a synagogue on the Sabbath day. The man with the withered hand is there. The scribes and Pharisees are there. They're watching Jesus to see if he'll heal on the Sabbath day. There's never anything in the Bible that said that Jesus couldn't heal on the Sabbath day, but the scribes and Pharisees had made their own little rules. They were good at that, coming up with their own rules. Jesus looked at the man with the withered hand. He looked at the scribes and Pharisees, and the Bible said he looked at them with anger. And he looked back at the man with the withered hand. He said, stretch out your hand. Now, he didn't bring him up front, didn't wave a coat around. He didn't go through, you know, these kind of, you know, motions to put on a show. He simply said, stretch out your hand. Now, the man with the withered hand, you might say, well, that's a mean thing to say to a man with the withered hand. Stretch out your hand. He go, I can't. It's withered. I can't stretch. But as he began to be obedient, God healed him. Now, I think this is tremendous. It's a tremendous biblical principle. You say, God says, I want you to love even your enemies. And you go, no, I can't love my enemies. They're my enemies. But as you begin to love them, suddenly you find with the command comes the ability given to you by God to do what was previously impossible to do. And so it's impossible for them to be healed. Go show yourself to the priest. As they turn to go show themselves to the priest, now they're suddenly healed. God works within their lives. Now it says here in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. Now I don't know if he returned before or after they went to the priest. According to the Old Testament law, you had leprosy, you would go to the priest, they would certify you with leprosy. When you were healed, you would return, and then they would certify you as being clean from leprosy. Now you could return to your family and your home, and socially, you were completely restored. So they were to go to the priest. We don't know whether this guy went to the priest first or after, but he returns. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. He put on a ruckus, and he fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now Jesus points out that this man was a Samaritan because there was racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans lived in the city of Samaria, which at one point was the capital of Israel. When Assyria took over Israel, they planted people in Samaria. Those Assyrians intermarried with the Jews that lived in the area. They became partial Assyrians and partial Jewish. They didn't belong in Assyrian communities. They didn't belong in Jewish communities, so they developed their own community. Jesus and the woman at the well was at Samaria. And that's why she says, how is it you, a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan? So as Jesus now points out, as this Samaritan returns, Jesus points this out. Verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? So one of them is willing to come back and be thankful. 9 are not. Now, those aren't good odds for us. If our perspective can change because we are thankful, if 1 out of 9 people are thankful, then we really ought to evaluate. Boy, Lord, am I thankful for what you've given and what you've done in my life? Am I 1 of the 9? But it gets a little bit worse here. He says, were they not found who returned to give glory? Were there none found? Let me start over again. Verse 18. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, this speaks badly of God's people. He's saying, listen, this foreigner returned to give thanks, but my people don't do it. If there is any in this entire world that ought to be thankful towards God, it's you and me. our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and whatever else happens to me is good or bad can never take away that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember when Jesus sent out the 70? They went out and demons were subject to him, and they came back and they rejoiced. And they told him, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You lose a job, didn't affect that your name is, you know, still listed in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can still rejoice over that. Something, you know, getting an accident, you get a ticket. How about that one? Name still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just driving down a road, minding your own business. Poof, there you go. Ah! Gonna get a ticket in the mail, which I've never had happen. All right, so maybe I have. That's why it comes to mind, all right? Your name's still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, I mean, and the list can go on and on. The things that we take so seriously. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Out of all in the world, we of all people should be the most thankful for all that God has done and have that solid perspective. But God's people over the years have had a tendency to be complainers rather than those that are thankful. The children of Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness, God provided water for them. God provided food for them. God took care of them. God provided healing for them in the wilderness. And yet they still complained because of all of the things that they lacked, rather than being thankful of all of the things God has given them. It doesn't mean that we can't ask when we realize that there's lack in our lives, when we have a struggle in our lives. But the Bible says this, Philippians chapter 4, I think it's verse 6. It says, in all of your requests, do it with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. When you go to him to ask him for something, say, Lord, I realize you've done so many things. You've blessed me in so many ways, and my sins being forgiven, and you know, by the health of my family, or whatever it is that you can be thankful for. Now, God, please, I'm asking this. With thanksgiving. The Bible says, be thankful in all things. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. At all times, give thanks to God. And the list goes on and on. I looked up passages yesterday, read them for about an hour and a half. Just all the different passages in the Bible on thankfulness and encouraging us to have that heart. May God change our perspective. If somehow we have a tendency to complain, and we live in a particular time right now. Some of you guys have lost your jobs. Some of you guys have had to take a pay cut. Some of you guys are living in particularly difficult times. And yet the Bible says, and this is the verse that God gave me this morning as I woke up thinking about this message, life does not consist of the abundance of the things that we possess. That is so good for us to know. Life, you know, you lose your house, your life doesn't consist in that house. That house is going to go and belong to somebody else. You were going to die and your kids were going to take it and sell it just to get the money that they could out of it. And that's the truth. They're probably going to argue over who gets more, you know? How are we going to divide this three ways? It can't be divided three ways. I get the extra. No, I get the extra. It's a dollar, you know? Life does not consist of the cars that we drive or the clothes that we have or the things that we possess. The sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. I really wish that as a young man, I would have really have grasped a hold of that particular principle. It took me a while to really learn it. It doesn't matter what house you're in or what car you drive. What matters is the relationship you have with the people around you. What matters is the relationship that you have with the living God. The truth is, we have a whole lot to be thankful for. And if we're one of the missing nine, may we make a commitment today. Lord, I'm going to be a thankful believer. I'm going to thank you on a regular basis. And I'm going to live from the perspective that I'm living with the nine. You know, I'm living with nine people in my house, but at least there's not a goat. Let's stand up and pray.